privilege to share from the living word this morning. If we could take our Bibles, please, and open again to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel and chapter 1. Really, as I've been reading through the first 5-6 chapters of the book of Daniel, Daniel writes about his own life in captivity. And looking at this book, the prophet Daniel wrote it about 530 BC, and this records the Babylonian captivity of 560 to 536 BC, to which Daniel was a servant. But I want to focus, and as I've been meditating through this book, I want to focus on these first 5-6 chapters of this book, not toward the end, the apocalyptic material, but the historical material through the first 6 chapters, because it is so appropriate to our day. It's so appropriate. Daniel here and the men with him, the young men with him, are a people in a different culture, in a world, Babylon, that's dragging them in this direction. And so too are we. We are God's chosen people. We are set apart for good works in the midst of a perverse generation, in the midst of a generation that makes a mock at sin and that reviles their Maker. And so, through the testing of Daniel and indeed his friends, we see the way in which they take courage, in the way the testings grow. And so, as Pastor's been sharing through the book of 2 Peter and the trials that are there, I want to also look at Christian courage. And really, if I were to title the series, it would be simply No Compromise. No compromise. This is the singleness of heart and mind that Daniel and these young men displayed. There was no compromise. There was a singleness of heart and singleness of mind and desire. And if we are to be mature Christians, if we are to be people that stand in this generation of political correctness, this generation where, you know, you say something of truth from the Word of God, you are mocked. In this generation where you can have your God, but let me have mine. Where if you say Jesus is the only way to the Father, and you point out that exclusive viewpoint, then you will be torn down. But it is an exclusive way. There is one way. There is one way. There is no compromise. Let's ask God's help as we open this text. Lord, we come again to your word. We pray you would speak through it. We pray you would change our heart from this meeting going forward. We pray we would not be the same. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapters 1 to 6, Daniel writes about his life in captivity, and in those first verses that Josh alluded to, let's read them out, verses 1 and 2 of Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, little g. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God, little g again. So we see here there's a mingling, and if you've ever talked to a Hindu or a Buddhist, if you've ever expressed Christianity, if you've ever shared your faith, and I trust that we do, and we look for opportunities weekly to share with people. You know, often Christianity is seen as another good luck charm, another lucky charm to add to my shelf of gods and shelf of idols. And that's been my experience in talking to many people and in sharing the faith with people. There's not a singleness of mind, there's not a desire to be set apart for God, but it's adding a little bit of that Christianity into the mix. And no wonder, because a lot of the church, a lot of what is preached, a lot of the backsliddenness that we see out there, is that very fact, that people are preaching a different gospel, that there is so much health, wealth, and prosperity teaching, there is so much compromise. There's so much compromise from pulpits that to the people who are preaching it and to many people in Christendom, Christianity is a good luck charm. It is there to make my life better. There's a brother I meet with in Bible study and work, and he came up with a good slogan for one of these popular books that is out there today. My best life now. Your best life now. And you know, as we were meeting there in Bible study, he said, you know what? It's his best life now. Let's change the title of that book. It's God's best life now. It's Jesus' best life now. Let him glorify himself through me. Not my best life now. Not what I can get out of God. Not the good luck charm. And look at this. Look at the mentality of this king. We have to remember that Babylon is the cradle. It's a melting pot of superstition and idolatry. That's what it was. So many of the world religions came out of that cradle. Look at the superstition of these people. So here they come into the land of Judah, and here Nebuchadnezzar, he's no one really. He's no one in God's eyes. He's just a man. Yes, he's the most powerful man on the face of the earth. But if God didn't do it, he could not take Jerusalem and besiege it. It's God. God allowed this. We have to note here the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign in his dealings with his own people and with all people. He's sovereign in this generation, in how he deals with us as his church and, in fact, all of this world. And so if God didn't give it into his hand, he would not have taken it. But here the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And God is going to test Israel. He's going to test the people of God. And they carry up some of the articles of the house of God, and he carries it into the house of his God. Remember when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant and they took it before their God, how that God fell face down overnight. And so here, as an act of superstition, I'll just add your God, Israel, and the articles, your religiosities, your little things that make you who you are, people of God, I'll take it into the house of my God. Because it's just the same, isn't it? It's just the same. All religions are the same. All roads lead to God. Can you see the mentality of this age? It's fine what you're doing, Christian. It's fine. As long as you don't have a singleness of mind. As long as you don't say, this is the only way to the Father. Once you say that, you are going against the current. You're rubbing people up the wrong way. You're not being politically correct. And more in organizations, it's coming through from federal levels to state to local levels. It's being pushed. It's being pushed. And we've got to stand firm. We've got to stand firm because this is life and death. This is life and death. We have not devised cunningly, they are not cunningly devised fables which we preach. They are not cunningly devised fables. But see here the king, he comes, and I want to consider three statements. And this will help us to grow in Christian courage and maturity. The first thing I want to say is that we are not of this world, friends. We are not of this world. There is a difference. There is a difference. Many tests are about to come into the lives of Daniel and the three men that were with him. And the reason that they could stand firm in these tests is because they were separate. They are not of this world. The Lord says to us, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and I'll receive you. You must be prepared to lose friends in this culture. You must be prepared. And no doubt many of you who were brought up, when you started to take radical decisions for Christ, you could just see people dropping away from you. Is that your experience when you started to have a singleness of mind? It's okay. You're going along in this current with people. Maybe you're a new believer, maybe you're a young person, and you're going in this current, but as soon as you start to take radical decisions for Christ, you see people start to drop away. Not because you're someone. Not because you're someone special. Not because I or you have anything more than anyone else, but because of the singleness of heart and mind. You see, you begin to lose friends in this culture. In this culture where men say there are no absolutes. Black isn't black anymore. White isn't white. There's always a shade of grey. Isn't that what Satan did? Isn't that what Satan did in the garden? Isn't that how he deceives today and this culture and young people? I want the children and young people to really pay attention and really look at the godliness of these young men in this book. of Daniel and his three friends, because you're going to have to stand. It's going to get harder and it's going to get darker. It's going to get harder and it's going to get darker. You know, I was in Poland just 3 weeks ago, and in many ways, Poland in the European Union is seen as a backward country. Because they don't embrace homosexuality. They don't embrace same-sex marriage. And yes, there's a lot of dark religion, but they're very moral in their thinking and in their government. And so they're a black sheep of the European Union. They're really set in the dark ages because they don't support these things which you come back into this culture, in Western culture, you straight away notice. You straight away pick up the paper as soon as I get back into this country and it's, wow, the Margaret Court debacle. Wow, amazing. Just standing up for truth, standing up for even natural things. And this culture and this mentality is shooting us down. We're going to have to stand firm. Young people, you're going to have to stand firm in the midst of a perverse, in the midst of a wicked generation. The world will come alongside you and will agree with you to a certain point. It will agree, it will sometimes accept. Because what's in it for them, they will accept. You know, there are good things that have come out in society, in giving to the poor, in aspects of certain elements in our society. And they will agree, they will try and fit Christianity into their agenda. But friends, we are not of this world. John 17, the Lord Jesus says, in John 17 verse 14, I have given them your word. This is talking to us. Not just those that were present, but this is us. This is us today. We have the word of God, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. Now we have friends, and we endeavor to have as much friends as possible and to live at peace with all men. But friends, you come to a point. Men will reject you. You have to choose God. You have to choose His word. Love for the Word of God, love for truth, love to a person, the Lord Jesus, who is true. And so as the Lord says, just as He is not of this world, we are not of this world. And He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Notice the deception of the evil one here. Satan is the deceiver. Satan is the liar. He calls good evil and he calls evil good. Isn't that our generation? The opposite that's naturally in the Word of God, that naturally being created in the image of God, that makes sense, is torn down. And sin is exalted in our culture. And so as Daniel and his friends are in this foreign culture, think of these men, think of these young men. I think Daniel was about 16, historically, that this account says. He comes into this foreign culture. And just as we are, we ought to feel out of place. We ought to feel out of place. Let me read you something from Tozer's book, Living as a Christian. And I'll just read it word for word. Tozer writes, take for example two men living on the same street together at number 1631 and number 1633 side by side. They are both as different as night and day. One is a good-natured, easy-going, relaxed, downright old sinner on his way to hell, but he doesn't believe it. He's easy to get along with. He bothers nobody. He's friendly. He waves when he goes down the street. He is a sinner, an Esau, a good-natured rebel on his way to hell. Living alongside of him is a Christian, one that has been born again, has been given the blessed Holy Ghost as the wedding ring, but he has his troubles. He weeps when there's nothing to weep about, and he's moody when there is no reason. He's preoccupied when someone is standing next to him wanting to talk. When the man next door cannot keep his radio off, he's worried about whether there's been bombing overseas. He may put his Bible under his arm and start off somewhere to a street meeting or to a prayer meeting. He is not as comfortable a fellow as the sinner is, and he does not act quite the same way. Why? This is important. Because the sinner lives only on one plane, the physical, and the Christian lives on two planes, the physical and the spiritual. In his body, in our bodies here, friends, he is down here in the flesh, but in his spirit he is yonder up with God. And the result is that he is not always as comfortable to be around as he might be. Let me read that again. The sinner lives on one plane, the physical. And the Christian lives on two planes, the physical and the spiritual. In his body, he is down here in the flesh, but in his spirit, he is up yonder with God. And the result is that it can be an uncomfortable experience. Isn't it true that those who are desiring more of God feel more out and out of place in this culture? Have you not at times cried out, God, take me home? Have you not at times cried out, are you still interested in grasping at the air? Friends, I speak to myself as to all of us. This life, this world, this 80 years, without God, it's empty. Without God, it's futile. And see, we are living on two planes, the natural and the spiritual. And we are forging ahead, and God has given us ability to think and to work, just as He gave those men. They were skillful. They had wisdom and knowledge. But they were ready to die for their God. They were ready to live and to die for their God. And that's how we ought to live in the midst of this culture. Just as he and his friends were in a foreign culture, we should feel that sense of displacement. If we have the Spirit of God, that is. If we are born again of His Spirit. If we don't have His Spirit, we are none of His. We won't experience this. We'll feel very much at home here. We'll feel very much at home. And yes, this is our Father's world. This is God's world, and we thank Him. But this is not our ultimate destination. Heaven, the Bible, the epistles, they all looked heavenward. They all looked upward. They all looked upward. Because they knew it would be their, some of their last meetings. That's why when the Puritans met, they met for 3 and 4 hours of the time. Their meetings went for hours and even for a whole day. Because if they left, they knew it might be it. It might be all over for us. That's why in the persecuted church, they don't stick to a schedule. They don't stick to a schedule. And so friends, we have here a reality that we are in this world, but we are not of it. We are not of it. The world will go along with you. You know, even the workplace will adopt themes of the golden rule. Do unto others. They'll believe that there is blessing when you give to the poor. That we should treat women properly in society. All of these things which come from the Word of God, which have created a society that we live in, and yet they will deny the Lord, the God, their Maker. They will not give Him any credibility because it's too politically correct in the workplace to do so. What a compromise. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And so these men, they go through a test. And the first test they face here is that Daniel and his friends, they say, I will not eat of the food that is of the king's table. I will not defile myself with the delicacies, with meat that's been strangled, meat that's been offered to idols. I will not defile myself. And so, you know, they're coming up against the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth at this point in time. And there's a 16-year-old boy. Just like a David with a sling up against Goliath. He's standing against a mammoth. And the steward knows that it's his head. His head on the table. But Daniel and his the men with him, they find the favor of the steward. And he consents. And you know, there's a lot in this. You know, when the early church, when you read through the epistles, when they came out, they were immediately told to not participate in sexual immorality and to not eat food sacrificed to idols. So there were rules. There were rules that governed their lives to which they were set apart. And God had rules. It's bigger than rules. Christianity, it's bigger than rules. But it's obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. And for these men, obedience was better than sacrifice. And obedience, even to the point of death, for them, was more important. And so we see they're going to get tested. So the first thing they do is they don't participate. They remain unspotted from the world. In these men, if we look at the next point. So we're not in the world. We're in the world, but not of it. And now we are to be unspotted from the world. This is our personal responsibility. So we see in these men that they are men without blemish. Men without blemish. Doesn't that speak to us? Doesn't that resonate? That we are in this world, but we're not to be blemished by it. This goes to the core of who we are as believers. The first thing the Lord saves us from is our sin. He saves us from sin. And He'll continue to deal with our sin by the overcoming power of the Spirit. We've been saved from our sin. We're being freed from its power. And one day we'll be free from its presence. And there's an overcoming. There's a courage. And these men, children in whom there was no blemish. Daniel 1 and verse 3 says, the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel. And in verse 4 it says, young men in whom there was no blemish. That speaks to me. There's no blemish in them. Romans 6:12 says, do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. How can you take courage in this world? How are we going to stand firm in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? By our personal responsibility to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Ephesians 5:26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse her, that is the church, with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That we're without blemish. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Daniel and his friends are righteous. They are set apart for God. They are unprofaned. They are prepared for good works. In verse 8, we read about his desire to not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. And so we're in this world. And young people, there is so much enjoyment and pleasure in God's right creation and in His goodness that He has for us, that you don't need to defile yourself with the sin and the lust of this world. There is so much good. There is such a broad spectrum. There are so many things that we can enjoy that is rightful and that is wholesome. Notice there the wholesomeness of the vegetables and the water. He still lived. He still enjoyed it. But there he decides in his heart, he purposes that he will obey the word and not defile himself. So number one, we're in this world, but we're not of it. And number two, we're not to defile ourselves. We're to be kept unspotted from the world. The true believer will not go the way of the world, will not accept its ideology, because we have the Spirit of God within us. We purpose to live by His commandments. And the Bible says, Jesus says, His commands are not burdensome. That's a good verse, actually. I was thinking of this verse as well. When you consider no compromise, the Lord said a hard word. You know, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in this kingdom. And many deserted Him. It was a hard word, wasn't it? It was a hard word because there were many followers, many people on the fringes. They liked to be fed. They appreciated the word. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They heard the Beatitudes. But when it came to the crunch, and He spoke of this separation, of this single-mindedness and single-heartedness to go after God, many fell away. Many went away. And He turned to His disciples and said, well, shall you also leave me? They said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Is that your heart? Is that your experience? To whom shall I turn? You, O Lord, have the words of eternal life, though 99 are going in this current. And it's often that. 99 going this way. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Take courage, Christian. Be unspotted from the world. Be unspotted. Live by His commands. Young person, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. Though the world exalts itself in sin and pleasure, the proverb says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. If you're sinning, if you're living as a transgressor, it's not an easy ride. Sin is very deceptive. It's like that hook, that nicotine that ensnares and then holds you. And you become a captive to it. The Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. The Lord Jesus says, obey me. My commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. There's so much opportunity to enjoy God and all of His creation and who He is and all He has given us freely to enjoy. But the fleshly men in here, the fleshly men of that king's table, they would have loved to just gorge themselves on that king's table. I saw these young men who said, oh, purpose not to touch that table. Many around would have loved to have just gorged themselves on the king's delicacies, on lust, on sin. But no, the believer must have moderation, but more than that, obedience to the will and to the word of God. Many tests are coming. Many tests are coming for us. More testing is on the way for me. Be sober. Be vigilant. The devil, the adversary, he prowls around. He is the deceiver. Stand firm. Watch and pray. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Be prepared to lose friends. And number three, whilst it's true, we're in the world, we're not of it. Number two, we are to be without blemish. Yet Christians, number three, Christians must endeavor to have a good rapport with unbelievers. We don't rub them up the wrong way for the sake of rubbing people up the wrong way. We are not more spiritual, more holy than thou in our attitude. This is not the key point. When you walk in the Spirit, when you choose God and have single-mindedness, the rest will happen anyway. You will lose friends. You will be seen as being narrow-minded. But friends, we must endeavor to have a good rapport with unbelievers and win the favor of people, that perhaps we might win some to Christ. That we might win some to Christ. Daniel 1 and verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Look at his humility here. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. It wasn't this abrupt cutting. It wasn't this abrupt holier than thou attitude. We're not to have that. It's to be not even visible in us. But we're to have a brokenness and a humility. He pleads with us. He says, please test your servants. He has wisdom in his approach. He says, let it be tested. Let's see the evidence. Let's see the fruit of our lives. You know, let us conduct Bible studies in the workplace and see if people aren't benefited by it. Let us do so and so and see if there's not a benefit by this. So he had great wisdom. People may not respect you for what you believe. They may not respect you for what you believe. But they will respect you if you are genuine and not two-faced in the pursuit of your belief. As soon as you become two-faced, you become someone here on Sunday or someone where people are watching you and then you're a different person. No respect there. There'll be no respect. People are genuine. Like that example of Tozer, the Christian that lives next to the sinner. You know, the sinner will say, well, yeah, I'm a genuine man, yeah. On my road to hell, yeah, whatever. And he's genuine. He's genuine in what he believes. Are we genuine in what we believe? Are we genuine before the Lord, our Maker? He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Spirit. And so Daniel's right with God, and the men are right with God in their day to day. And so they now, in as much as it's possible, they want to live peaceably with all men. As Romans 12:18 instructs us. People may not respect you for what you believe, but will respect you if you are genuine and not two-faced in the pursuit of those beliefs. 1 Timothy 3:7, talking about mature Christians and those in office in the church, it talks about having a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Having a good testimony with those who are on the outside. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. The days are evil. Redeem the time. Try and win some to Christ while there is time. And when you understand that you're in the world but not of it, and when you keep yourself pure, when you keep yourself unspotted from the world, you'll have courage to go to people. If people are open and willing to listen and you build their confidence and their faith, you will not be afraid to speak to them. What is there to fear? The Lord is on my side. Whether the 99 follow or not, I have the Lord on my side. I'm in the majority. Young person at school, in your university, in your workplace, wherever you might be. If you have the Lord on your side, you're in the majority. And we're going to see through the book of Daniel these tests. The lion's den. The fire. Look at the crucible of testing. Look at the fires that come upon these men. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. This wisdom and knowledge comes from the fear of the Lord. These men feared God. They wanted to have a good testimony to those who are on the outside. They wanted to win some. They wanted some to win some to the true God. Is that our desire? Do we want to win people to the truth? If you have the Spirit of God in you, it's a perpetual desire that you can't stop. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, if it's not happening in your life, ask yourself. Ask yourself, am I walking in the Spirit? Have I got the Spirit? Am I truly born again of the Spirit of God? Ask yourself in your heart. At the end of all this, in Daniel 1:19, they come before the king. This is their test now. They've been prepared. Remember how Esther was prepared? She went through all that rite of passage before she could stand before the king in her day. Now these men come and they stand before the king of the world's kingdoms. And they stand. And the king interviews them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, astrologers, everyone put together who were in that realm. Thus Daniel continues until the first year of King Cyrus. Who knows? If by the wisdom and skill the Lord gives you in your workplace, in your home, in your study, wherever you might be, and by your godliness and your conduct, you might not win others to Christ. They may not see good works in you and glorify God which is in heaven. Look to be winning people. Who knows if by your example of Christian courage, no compromise, others may come to Christ. Listen to Daniel 12:13. They that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Let's read that in closing. They that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Take courage, Christian. Be resolved no longer to linger in this world of sin, and to be pleased by its delights. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, the desires of a godly heart, that is. You know, once upon a time, Hillsong put that verse up, and they said, delight, and you'll get the desires of your heart. Delight, .. delight in what? Delight in my flesh? Delight in my pleasures? You see them. You see the lie of the devil? Delight! You get the desires of your heart. No. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. That means what pleases Him pleases me. Not what pleases me ought to please Him. That's idolatry. That's making a God after my own image. But what pleases God pleases me. As the young people are taught, 2 choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. There is a current.
there is a current in this world. A false religion. A false religion. And the spirit of this age, wants to take away your power, Christian. Take away your right standing before God. Take away your courage. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not fear. Are we resolved? Hymn 389, if we could be looking to our closing hymn. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. What are those things that are higher? What are those things that are nobler? They're all in here. They're all in here. In the pages of this text. They're all in a person. A person who is this text. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It's not another religion. Bible-believing Christianity. It's the truth. I am resolved to go to the Savior. I am resolved to follow the Savior. I am resolved to enter the kingdom. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Will we follow Him? Let's sing this song. And let's make it our prayer this morning.